Hello, everyone. This is Camden Busey. And before we get started, I just want to say that this is part one of a two-part episode on the observance of Christmas. We got discussing and we went a little bit longer than usual. And even after we did the concluding remarks and whatnot, we kept talking and ended up recording even more material. I hope you enjoy this and don't only listen to this, but also take a look at next week's episode and listen along, and we hope this is helpful. Welcome to Christ the Center, your weekly conversation of Reformed theology. This is episode number 468. My name is Camden Busey. I'm the pastor of Hope OPC in Grays Lake, Illinois. We're back with our regulars we have today. Jim Cassidy, who serves as a pastor of South Austin OPC in South Austin, Texas. Welcome back, Jim. It's great to have you today.
Good to be here, Camden, as always. Thank you.
You got it. And we also have his partner across town. We have Glenn Clary, who's the pastor at Providence OP in Pflugerville, Texas. Welcome back, Glenn. It's great to have you as well.
Thanks, Camden. It's great to be back again.
Yeah, we're going to be talking
partner,
about
partner in ministry, not partner in crime, right?
That's what I meant.
Okay.
Actually, both.
Oh.
Crimes against the forces of evil.
There you go.
Yes. No, we're very, very pleased to have you both with us today. And we're going to be talking about some important things and I think a very practical subject. You know, we're coming up here as we record. It is December 13th. And we're looking forward to another Christmas season. It's well underway. Everywhere we go, we see all the Christmas decorations, and we hear the traditional and somewhat not traditional Christmas music being played all over the place. And we start to wonder, especially as Reformed Christians, what's our place in all of this? And more than that, not just personally, but in terms of our families and in terms of our churches, how ought we to think about Christmas celebration? How ought we to think about it as a holiday or a holy day? How are we to think about it in terms of perhaps even worship services and the church calendar and all that stuff is involved? So we're going to start to dive into that today and speak about that Christmas observance and maybe even touching upon some more some broader categories such as the church calendar and other types of things such as the regulative principle of worship. But before we get to that, I got a couple things to mention. First, that Christ the Center is listener supported, and it's just reflecting today, and we're doing some work on the website, trying to get everything in order. And as the year comes to an end, another year, it's just a great reminder of how many resources we have available online. And you can find our website at reformedforum.org. There you'll find information about all of our programs. You'll find information about how to download them and subscribe to everything we're doing. You can read along and read the many articles that have been posted over the years. And you can also find out ways in which you can support us financially, and you can do so at reformedforum.org/donate. We're a volunteer organization. We have a few people that work just some part-time doing some of the book work and managing some financial information. We also have an editor, Dan Ragusa, who works a few hours a week doing some great stuff, writing for us and soliciting some other writing. But the rest of us, we're all working as volunteers and recording episodes and doing all this work because we love to do it, and we'd love to continue doing it. But we need your support. And you can visit us online to pledge your support today. So we'd encourage you to consider us this holiday season, as we're going to be speaking about Christmas and whatnot. You have generous hearts, and as you have opportunity, please help us to continue producing and distributing all of our programs free of charge. We want to thank everybody for listening, and we want to thank everybody for their support of everything we do here at Reformed Forum, and this, our flagship program, Christ the Center. Gentlemen, I want to read you an email that we received, and this, I guess, maybe sets the tone, but before we get into speaking more generally, we get emails like this occasionally, and we always encourage people to email us at mail@reformedforum.org and asking their questions, because it often sparks ideas in our minds about what we might talk about. I won't read the name. We don't have specific or explicit permission to do so, but the message reads, "As you know, this Christmas falls on the Lord's Day. As someone who is fairly new to Reformed Sabbath keeping, my family and I have sought to honor the Lord's Day for the last year or so. I am concerned and uncertain about how best to approach the issue. Should Christians celebrate Christmas on the Lord's Day? And by celebrate, I mean the usual things most people do on Christmas: opening presents with the kids, visiting with family, eating a special meal together, etc. And for that matter, should Christians be celebrating Christmas at all? Any advice or recommended reading would be greatly appreciated. He goes on to continue thanking us for the program, etc. We're very pleased and thankful. So you who wrote this email know who you are. We thank you for your for your contribution and for giving us this idea. Guys, how are we to think about Christmas? What are the issues involved? I mean, this is certainly a contentious issue. I would imagine that many people out there have been gnashing their teeth and cutting their teeth in comment threads online and on Facebook, going crazy. And other people have probably never even thought about it, about what it means as a specifically as a Christian or a Reformed Christian to observe Christmas. What have been your experiences, guys?
It is a contentious thing, and it's a perennial issue. It seems to come up every year. The same articles online are shared on social media. The same debates on social media are hashed out. The same conversations. It seems like I have the same conversations every year with the same group of people on Christmas. So it is a contentious issue, a perennial issue, and it would be nice to revisit it and hopefully to advance the discussion a little bit. Maybe we can do that today.
Yeah, I hope so. Jim, what's been your practice growing up and on through the years as you've made your way into and through several different churches? Has it been a uniform experience, or have you found different experiences in different places?
Well, generally, this time of the year, I become very double-minded. On the one hand, I really do enjoy the celebration, the trappings, and the trimmings of the Christmas celebration. It's fun. It's relaxing. It's a change of pace. And everything that comes along with it, including getting together with family and celebrating. Of course, I don't need an excuse to eat a big meal and to, overindulge in the good things. But it seems to be a good excuse to do that. And so I do enjoy it. On the other hand, as a pastor, I have often found it to be a horrible distraction from the work of doing ministry, of the work of having the regular rhythm of church life. It's expected that you'll say something about the incarnation at the time of Christmas season. Mm-hmm. And that's fine. You know, I do that, but I do have to interrupt my series, and I'm not a person that's particularly easily taken with change and shifting and stuff like that. So part of it's my personality. So I don't like that part, but boy, do I really do enjoy the trappings of the season.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Now, Glenn, what are some important things that we can understand as we're approaching the idea of observing Christmas? Are there some important distinctions that are helpful before we even attack the issue?
I think there is. Perhaps the most basic distinction that we can make is between the celebration of the nativity of Christ, that is the birth of Christ, his incarnation, on the one hand, and observing Christmas as an annual liturgical event on the other hand. I think it's appropriate to make a distinction between those two things, and I think it's helpful to make a distinction between those two things. The nativity of Christ, his birth, his coming into the world, his incarnation, is something that has been celebrated by believers from the very beginning, even from the moment of his conception. Mary and Elizabeth, of course, we all know the story very well of Mary visiting Elizabeth and the Magnificat and how Elizabeth greeted Mary and so on. The shepherds in the field, the angels singing in heaven, the magi who visit Jesus, Simeon in the temple, and so on, they are all giving thanks to God for the nativity of Christ. And so since the very beginning, the believers have celebrated his nativity. And in fact, I would make the argument that not only is it permissible for believers to celebrate the nativity of Christ, it's absolutely necessary that they do so. They must celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ because it's at the very heart of the Christian religion. Our whole salvation depends on it, of course. And so that's what we have on the one hand, a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. But we can distinguish that from, on the other hand, the celebration of the Nativity as an annual liturgical event. Mm. And that's something that came into the church in its history much later. It's actually one of the latest feast days or liturgical calendar celebrations, observances on the church calendar, the so-called church calendar. Christmas is not really celebrated until much later in church history. Easter or Pascha, the observance of Pascha as the Christian celebration of the Passover, was celebrated very early, at least by the late second century. We have a sermon from a minister by the name of Melito of Sardis, who preaches a marvelous sermon during the Pascha season. There was also a debate between different groups in the church over when to actually celebrate Pascha. Should we celebrate it on Nisan the 15th during the day of Passover, or should we celebrate it on the Sunday following that? That's called the Quarto Decimon controversy. Hmm. But anyhow, that occurred in the second century, late second century. And so we know that there were annual observances of particular redemptive historical events in the Christian church very early on. But Christmas doesn't come in until much later. And so I would make the case that the church must celebrate the nativity of Christ. It absolutely must do so. It's imperative for believers to celebrate his birth, his incarnation, as being at the heart of the gospel. But on the other hand, if we're talking about the celebration of the nativity as an annual liturgical event, the church may celebrate the nativity that way, but it must not observe it as a God-ordained ordinance, as a divine institution. And I think in this regard, it's helpful to compare it to the Reformation service, having an annual Reformation service on a particular day in the year, usually at the end of October, and also having a Thanksgiving Day service. We do both of those things here at Providence in the congregation that I serve. We have an annual Reformation service. We do that jointly with the South Austin Presbyterian Church and have our Thanksgiving Day service also jointly with South Austin Presbyterian Church.
Jim gets to eat more on that day too.
Just give me another excuse, baby. What do we know about the, let's say, the Puritan observance or non-observance of Christmas? It's oftentimes with dear brothers of mine who are particularly influenced by Puritans and such. We do know that the Puritans rejected the church calendar. We do know that they did not celebrate liturgically Christmas. Would there have been among the Puritans, I'm thinking probably not, but I'm curious, would there have been a private celebration of Christmas among the Puritans? Did they leave that to liberty, or was that something that was forbidden such that your session, your elders would come after you if they knew you had a Christmas tree up in your living room?
Christmas tree. Probably if you had a Christmas tree up in your living room, but something short of that, I don't know. Personally, I don't know. I really haven't ever thought of that question or researched that question. What the Puritans did privately, that is a good question, because the Puritans definitely make a distinction between public worship and private worship, and not only public worship and private worship, but between religious ordinances and non-religious ordinances. And the Puritans, we see this, for example, in the Westminster Confession of Faith, I think it's chapter 20, paragraph 2, where the church only has ministerial and declarative authority. The authority of the church, the power of the church, is limited to the Word of God, by the Word of God, and it cannot go beyond Scripture. It can only declare what Scripture declares, and it can only do so ministerially. So it doesn't have the right to invent laws or ceremony. But they make a distinction there in that paragraph between civil matters and religious matters, and presumably between what a family may do privately not liturgically, but privately, whether they can have some sort of celebration in their home of this sort or not, not as a religious ordinance instituted by God. But I really don't know the answer to that question. I've never investigated it.
Piggybacking off of your distinction about Christians may celebrate the Nativity as an annual liturgical event, but not observe it as a God-ordained ordinance. And you had cited the example of Thanksgiving services, Reformation services, et cetera. I wonder, help me out here. My memory is failing me as to whether or not this is in the confession or if this is in our Book of Church Order, maybe both, that permissible under the regulative principle and even under the rejection of the liturgical calendar are indeed seasons, called seasons for fasting and thanksgiving. So in other words, the church has some leeway, some ability, I guess, under the regulative principle to call for services that are quote-unquote special, that are, denoting certain recognitions for needs of national repentance, I think is the language used somewhere, and also grieving and fasting and praying and giving thanks to God. So I wonder if something like, a token kind of nod at the Christmas season would fall under that within the context of a worship service.
You're right. And what you're thinking of is in the Westminster Directory for Public Worship, the original Directory for Public Worship put up by the Westminster Assembly, they talk about special services of fasting and thanksgiving, which the church has the right to call for. I don't think that you would have found many Puritans or maybe any Puritans in that era who would make the connection that you made, that it would be lawful to celebrate Christmas as something we can do in Christian liberty as a permissible thing. I don't think that they had that in mind, nor do I think that they would have used that position that they took regarding Thanksgiving services and fasting, special services, and applied that to Christmas, because it's a very different historical context and setting, of course. And the Puritans objected to the observation or the observance of Christmas on many grounds, including, its pagan origins and so forth. So it wasn't, they would not equate it with having a special service of Thanksgiving, like say a Thanksgiving Day service, for example. There were different traditions in the Reformation era when the Reformation began regarding the purification of Christian worship, the Reformation of Christian worship. There's the Lutheran tradition, the Anglican tradition, which was a minimalistic tradition in terms of revising the liturgy, kept a lot of what had already been established in the Western Church, and took a very different approach to revising the liturgy than, say, the Reformed tradition. But even within the Reformed tradition, there's quite a bit of variety regarding this. In the Helvetic tradition, say in the church in Zurich, for example, which you see in the Second Helvetic Confession, which was written by Heinrich Bullinger, there is allowance for the observance of Christmas, Epiphany, Good Friday, Easter. And I can't recall what particular chapter it is in the Second Helvetic Confession, but it's a very good chapter to read regarding this, because Bullinger says that we reject all man-made liturgical ordinances and holy days. But on the other hand, because these other feast days, they're sometimes called the evangelical feast days. We typically point out five of them, or six. I think there are actually six in the Second Helvetic Confession. In Christian liberty, Bullinger says, we are free to observe them. And in fact, if I recall correctly, he says it would be profitable to do so. So there's that tradition, and that is in the Reformed tradition. But there is, in Calvin, a nascent, at least, objection to even that. And in Geneva, they still celebrated Holy Week, Good Friday. Calvin preached special sermons during Holy Week on the Passion and on Easter Sunday and so on. But Calvin wanted to get rid of that. Calvin, of course, didn't have liberty to do whatever he wanted to in the worship in the church in Geneva, because he was constantly struggling with the city council. And so much of what he did, he just had to live with. But those who were most influenced by Calvin, particularly Knox and the Presbyterian, the Scottish Presbyterian tradition, and then the Puritan tradition in England, ended up rejecting even the observance of these evangelical feast days, which the Second Helvetic Confession in that continental tradition, sometimes it's referred to as Reformed tradition, allowed for. And, of course, one of the reasons is the imposition of these feast days. It's no longer done as something we may lawfully do on our own volition, but it's being imposed. We must observe these days. And so I think that needs to be taken into account too, because that begins to bind the conscience in an area where God has not bound our conscience.
Let's speak about that, Glenn, because one objection some people may have is that if Christmas observance is not God-ordained, then we must not do it, at least according to the regulative principle of worship, which we believe is an extension of sola scriptura itself, and it's the way we approach how we ought to worship. We only do those things which God has commanded, and we have no authority to go beyond scripture and to bind people's consciences towards other things. So how do we deal with that objection that if it's not God-ordained, then we must not do it?
Mm-hmm. That's probably the number one objection that we hear in our circles about the observance of Christmas, the appeal to the regulative principle of worship, which can be summarized as not to command is to forbid. If God hasn't commanded it, if he did not ordain it, then he has forbidden it. And the church has no right to invent holy days, ordinances, liturgical practices of any kind. And of course, as you said, this is the regulative principle of worship, which is sometimes set in contrast to what has come to be known as the normative principle of worship, which was used, for example, by the Lutherans and Anglicans, who with us affirmed the doctrine of sola scriptura, but they applied the doctrine of sola scriptura to the dogma of the church, the doctrine of the church, but not to the worship of the church. And in other words, the Lutherans and Anglicans would say that the church has no right to invent a doctrine, to teach as religious dogma anything that's not taught in Scripture. But both of those groups also say that the church does have the right to invent ceremonies and liturgical rites and ordinances, provided that they are not contrary to Scripture, normative principle, and that they are deemed edifying for the church, the edification principle. And so we take exception to that, of course, and want to apply sola scriptura consistently to both doctrine and worship. And so we say the church, as I said earlier, has only ministerial and declarative authority, not magisterial and legislative authority, both with regard to doctrine and worship. And that the church cannot bind the conscience of the believer in any area in doctrine or worship where God has not bound their conscience. And so liberty of conscience, again, Westminster Confession 20, paragraph 2. Okay, so the big objection that we hear is God hasn't ordained it, therefore we must not do it. And that's a weighty objection. That's a very important objection that they're raising, because we don't want to violate the regulative principle of worship. And here's how I think we can best respond to that, the best way we can answer that objection. First of all, God does require us to celebrate the birth of Christ. There's no question about that. Mm. The birth of Christ is at the heart of the gospel. And it has been celebrated, as I mentioned here at the very beginning, from the moment of his conception, his miraculous conception in Mary's womb. It has been celebrated by believers and should be celebrated. So God does, in fact, require us to do that. And therefore, the church, with its ministerial and declarative authority, must require its members to celebrate the birth of Christ. We must require all members of our church to celebrate, to commemorate with thanksgiving, to celebrate Christ's nativity. And the regulative principle of worship, in fact, requires us to do that, because the regulative principle requires us to do all that God has commanded mm-hmm. us to do in worship. And God commands us to celebrate the birth of Christ. The third point that I would make is that celebrating the nativity of Jesus is a God-ordained element of worship, but the particular Sunday or Sundays on which, and I'm emphasizing that word Sunday, the particular Sunday or Sundays on which we celebrate his nativity is a matter of circumstance. The church can hear sermons on the birth of Jesus and sing about his nativity on any Sunday of the year. And I would argue that one Sunday of the year is not enough. This we ought to celebrate this frequently. We ought to remember it, commemorate it with thanksgiving, give thanks to God for it as a regular part of our worship. Now, having made those three points, I would want to add that the church must never regard December 25th as a holy day unless it falls on Sunday, as it does this year.
Convenient.
conveniently does this year. It is lawful, I would also say, for the church to hold a worship service on any other day of the week, provided that the Lord's Day is also observed as the only God-ordained holy day. It's lawful for the church to have a worship service on a Thursday, or to have a worship service on a Monday or whatever, provided that we don't regard that day as a holy day, God-ordained day for public worship like Sunday is, and that we are keeping the Lord's Day as the only God-ordained holy day. Mm-hmm. And I would also say that if we did have a church, if we did have a worship service on a Thursday or a Wednesday or whatever, it would be lawful for the church to celebrate the nativity of Christ at one of those services. It absolutely would be. We can celebrate the nativity of Christ in any of our worship services, on whatever day of the week they fall or whatever time of the year they fall. And so I think that's probably a good way of answering, and I do think it does answer the objection that's raised based on the regulative principle of worship. I think that this is something that we are commanded to observe and celebrate the nativity of Jesus. God commands us to do so. The church must require its members to do so. And it may do so on any Sunday of the year. That is a circumstantial matter, mm-hmm. not an elemental matter. And of course, I'm making that very important distinction between a circumstance and an element of worship.
Now, Glenn, what about the folks who will say, well, that's well and good, and we're following your logic and believe it's scriptural and sound and valid, all of those things. Yet, if the church holds an annual service then to celebrate Christ's nativity, even if it does so within its liberty to do so, then it will inevitably come to be regarded as a God-ordained holy day. What might you say to the folks who would raise that objection?
Well, I actually think that objection has a lot of merit to mm-hmm. it. It's probably, in my thinking, in my opinion, it's a weightier objection to the observance, to an annual observance of Christ's nativity.
On the same, roughly the same day every year.
On the same day every year, right. Yeah, I think that, and I think this objection, the objection, of course, is, okay, maybe you're right about your answer to objection number one, but whether you intend it or not, having an annual Christmas Eve service or an annual Christmas Day service is treating those days as if they were God-ordained institutions.
Now, how would that differ from, if it's a circumstance, how would it differ from having your worship service at 9:30 a.m. every Sunday? We don't regard 9:30 as a holy time, different from the rest of the day.
I thought that was the canonical hour. I thought that was prescribed.
Yeah. Yeah. Why would we meet that early?
That's found in the Book of Hesitations, I believe.
Yeah. The Book of Hesitations. Well, that's a good response, Camden, because you're right. Whatever tradition, here's a point I think that's a valid point, and this is why I think this objection has a lot of merit to it. There's an old Latin saying, lex orandi, lex credendi, that goes back to a theologian named Prosper of Aquitaine, who was a disciple of Augustine. And lex orandi means the rule of prayer. Lex credendi means the rule of faith. So the rule of prayer and the rule of faith, or the law of prayer, the law of worship, the law of faith. The idea that's often that I think he had in mind is that there is a relationship, an inseparable relationship between our theology and our worship, such that the two are mutually formative. In the Reformed tradition, we think that theology is foundational. What we believe determines how we worship. But we also need to recognize that how we worship is going to inevitably, it's going to do this over time, how we worship will shape our theology. It's going to have an influence on our theology. And so if we worship every single Sunday at 9:30 a.m., that's going to shape our thinking regarding that particular hour in the day, as if it were some sort of holy, canonical, God-ordained hour in Scripture. And if every year we have a Christmas Eve service or a Christmas Day service on a particular day of the year, that may inevitably shape our thinking, our theology, regarding that particular day. And so I think this objection has a lot of merit to it.
Mm-hmm.
In response to it, I would say, well, it doesn't prove that having a Christmas Eve service or a Christmas Day service is unlawful, that it's some sort of violation of the Word of God, the regulative principle. But it might prove that it is unwise to do so, that we shouldn't do it because it's unwise, not because it's unlawful.
Mm.
Now, there may be ways to mitigate what I would regard as an unfortunate result of having a Christmas Eve service or a Christmas Day service every year. The unfortunate result is you're giving the impression to your people you're inevitably, whether you're intending it or not, and even if you're making it explicit that you're trying not to do this, mm-hmm. you're inevitably shaping their thinking and leading them to believe that there is something sacred about this particular calendar day. Maybe one way to mitigate that unfortunate result would be to have is to dedicate a few other Sundays out of the year to celebrate Christ's nativity. Let's have Christmas in June. Let's have a series of sermons on the nativity of Christ in the middle of the year or something like that. Mm-hmm. Sing Christmas hymns when it's 90 degree weather, or here in Austin, 105.
Our friend Brandon Crow would be definitely in favor of that. He's got the Christmas radio going in July.
Uh-huh.
But you see, I mean, that makes a good point, because if you know, I'm hesitant, I ought not to be, but if I find a hymn that's traditionally a Christmas carol, or it's about the birth of Christ, and it's one that we typically often sing in the culture, in December, if, you know, it pops up and it's relative to or instructive for, helping our worship relative to a particular text, in March or something like that, you know, I may still pick it, but there's that hesitation. And it's because of that formation there, the effects of our tradition that they've had on me, that, you know, mm-hmm. in the Trinity hymnal, those in the, what is it? The 220s, you know, those are kind of like implicitly off limits, except mm-hmm. until December.
You can't sing Joy to the World until the temperature,
and that's
drops
wrong.
To
but
60
it's one example of the lex orandi lex credendi effect.
I wonder if our the brethren who would push back on this would, of course, quote if they're exclusive psalmists. That's why we shouldn't sing any carols whatsoever. Maybe an argument that they would level back against us. I have a little bit of a maybe an insight because of my background. And then a question. So growing up in the Roman Catholic Church, throughout the course of the year, there were these holy days of obligation is what they called them. And usually they fell on major holidays like Christmas mm-hmm. and others as well. Feast days, festival days celebrating the the Immaculate Conception as an example. Other major saint feast days were also holy days of obligation, and that expression "holy day of obligation" made it very clear that these days, other than the Lord's Day, whatever day they would fall on, were in fact holy, and they were so holy that it was the obligation of every member, every Catholic, to attend to Mass on that day. And so I wonder if the whole rejection of the church calendar and some of the arguments that arguments that are leveled back on this whole thing fails maybe perhaps to take in context really what the reformers and, of course, the 17th century Puritans were doing in rejecting the church calendar, when in fact, really the main concern, the essential concern, seems to be to stop this kind of multiplication of holy days other than Sunday, and then bind the conscience of people in the pews to attend to church on those days when God, in fact, has not ordained for people to attend church on those days. So that I wonder if, and I'm sorry about my long preface to this question, I wonder if, in fact, an explicit statement, let's say if a church was to hold a Christmas Eve service that was not on the Lord's Day, an explicit statement that makes clear that this is not a service that is mandatory, that is mandated, that is a holy day, that is a day of obligation for God's people, but it's more like a free will worship. Come if you will, come if you want. Right. And so I wonder if, you know, understanding that context of the Roman Catholic holy days of obligation doesn't, in fact, perhaps make legitimate the argument that says you could have a special day as long as you make it clear to the people that, in fact, it is not a holy day. So that's just a question I throw out there.
We'd certainly want to think about such volunteer or voluntary events like that. In one regard, being voluntary, we could kind of think of them as events like, you know, if we had a midweek Bible study or something. But at the same time, it's a worship service. So it's very different from just some other type of activity that we may engage in. But personally, I think that's helpful. I mean, maybe to put a point on it is, would you discipline somebody for not coming to a Thanksgiving Day service? I don't know anyone that would do that. Do you?
Holy Catholics.
I don't know anyone in our tradition that would do that. Nor do I think we may lawfully do that.
Right.
Because it's not obligatory.
Exactly.
It's not mandated. Yeah.
But if someone did not attend Lord's, you know, worship on the Lord's Day, and it was a pattern, and after being spoken with privately, and then with the group, and then bringing it to the church, and you know, continued to refuse to repent of that, then that's a major issue.
Right.
Yeah.
So someone brought up in a conversation I had on one occasion, someone brought this up, and I thought it was a good point that she made. She said, well, I thought every time the session called for the church to gather for worship, then it was then we were obligated to do so.
Mm-hmm.
You know, whenever the session calls us to worship, we need to come to worship because we have to do so. We're obligated to do so. Now that's a good point to make. I think if the session of a church decides it's going to have a Christmas Eve service, then as Jim put it, it needs to be made explicit somehow that this is not obligatory. It's not a God ordained rite. It is not a holy day, unless we're talking this year because it's the Lord's Day, right? That is obligatory. That is December 25 falls on Sunday. But if it doesn't fall on a Sunday, then it's non-obligatory. We can still have worship. We can still gather for worship and encourage the saints to come. What we don't want to do is bind their conscience. What we don't want to do is to give the impression that if you do come, you're really one of the pious ones. If you don't, you know,
or you've built up credit on a Thursday that you can use to skip out on a Sunday.
Ooh, I didn't think of that one.
I've heard that in the Catholic context where I was at a wedding once, a Catholic wedding, and somebody who came to the wedding, since Mass was observed, afterward went and had a private audience with the priest and asked if he had to come to service on Sunday or Saturday evening because he just observed Mass for that week, if that was good enough. That was literally the question he asked the priest.
Uh-huh.
that's spiritual minimalism, isn't it, here?
Right.
Well, you know, I mean, I guess that's why I asked the question earlier about special services of Thanksgiving or what have you, is it seems to me that that the elders of the church have the liberty and the freedom to call for worship services on other days of the week other than Sunday, mm-hmm. without making it obligatory, mm-hmm. So that it's a worship service to which the people of God are invited, and others may in fact be invited, but is not obligated. Attendance is not obligatory the way it is on the Lord's Day. And mm-hmm. I'm wondering if in fact special services around Christmas time would not in fact fall under that category. And again, I'm thinking through these things as well and struggling through them, and so I just asked the question for discussion.
Right. Yeah, I think that's a very good way of expressing it, that the elders of the church have the liberty to call for a special service of fasting and prayer, a special service of thanksgiving. That's stated in the Westminster tradition, in the Westminster Directory for Public Worship. That's clearly stated there. Can we apply that same, can we use that principle with regard to calling for a Christmas Eve service? Do we have the liberty to do that? I don't think the Puritans would have made that same argument. I don't think they would have applied it the same way, because
Probably not.
Yeah. They're in a different context, and they had other objections to having such services. But may we do so? That's another question. The weightiest argument, in my opinion, against having a service like that every year on the same day, a Christmas Eve service, Christmas Day service, is that it inevitably, whether intended or not, is going to shape the theology of the church and in some way compete with the Lord's Day, the sanctity of the Lord's Day.
Mm-hmm. Because it's special and it's different. Yeah. And, you're inevitably going to have that, those thoughts that creep in, whether intended or not. This has been part one of our two-part conversation on the observance of Christmas. We hope that it was helpful. Again, stay tuned next week for the second part of this conversation, where we continue discussing the theology and the historical practice, as well as addressing even further objections to the traditional observance of Christmas in the church. So we've got a lot more in store for you. We, of course, hope that you visit us online to learn more about our organization and our programs. You can visit us at reformedforum.org. And we also want you to contribute, and you can contribute by contacting us and sending us your suggestions. This episode was in part sparked by a question which was sent to us by one of our listeners. So if you'd like to follow up, and if you have some further questions or questions about other topics, you can get a hold of us at mail@reformedforum.org. You can tweet us at @reformedforum. I do want to thank everybody for listening. I hope you join us again next time on Christ the Center.